Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exist to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right. Good morning. Let's go ahead, if you would grab your Bibles and turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. If you do not have a Bible or own a Bible, as always, please grab one from the back table as our gift to you. Today we look at the last section of Malachi. We're going to finish up our time in this Old Testament minor prophet. Next week we're going to be starting a series through 1st and 2nd Timothy, Paul's letters to his son of the faith. Showing us how God designed the church, how to act, how to run the church, what's right and wrong, what the truth is that we are commanded to keep and to stand up for as a church. But today, as we come to an end of our series through Malachi, we see the prophet Malachi, or we see God speaking through Malachi. We see Malachi writing down the words of God, however you want to phrase all that. But we see the theme of the rest of the book come together. We see the themes that God has been setting down from the beginning all come together and get wrapped up in these last verses, this last section of the book. And part of the theme of this book can very much be ripped from the headlines of today. If you follow the news at all, and if you don't, good for you, don't. But if you follow the news at all, this past week, you saw that Jeffrey Epstein died in prison last weekend of a reported suicide. He was an evil man charged with many accounts of human trafficking and other horrible, unspeakable crimes. But when his death was reported, if you notice, the newspaper headlines shouted that he had escaped justice, that there was no fairness that he was able to do that and get away with it, and therefore he got away with his crimes. Well, that's my point. The world has you thinking that if you die before you're punished for your crimes and your sins, that you have escaped justice. That's the way the world views this. We inside the church, we can fall into that same way of thinking. If we don't see people around us facing the consequences of their sins, we get upset with God because justice isn't being served the way we think justice should be served. Malachi addresses that and more as we look at this last section. So before we go any further, we'll go ahead and read this week's text. Malachi chapter 3, verse 13, through the end of the book, chapter 4, verse 6. I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. I encourage you to follow along in your preferred translation today. So God our Father, speaking through his prophet Malachi, says, "Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge, or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and he heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, And he will turn the hearts to their hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." And that closes the prophetic ministry of the Old Testament prophets for over 400 years until we see John the Baptist come on the scene at the beginning of the Gospels. The first thing we see here is that God is again making an accusation of Israel. This has been the way that the book has been laid out. God says, "You have done this." And Israel tries to play the victim, turns his response around, says, "Well, how have we done that? I don't remember doing that." God says, "No, you have, and this is how you have done that." That's the format of this book. We have spoken hard words against him. And of course, you know, we think of Israel's response, we think of our own response. How have we spoken hard words against God? We don't see things through the eyes of God. We don't see accurately what we are doing, how we are acting, and what we are saying. And we certainly don't see what our words mean, especially to those around us. By responding in this way, Israel's playing the victim. That's not what we said, or that's not what we meant. But each time, God responds with exactly what they have done wrong. He specifies, "This is how you have done it." And he says, "When you look around and you see evildoers prospering, when you see them test me, and you think that they escape punishment, when you see that happen and you say, there's no justice, or there's no point, when those things happen and you figure there's no point in serving God, those are the hard words against God that he is accusing us of." And to be clear, you can have those thoughts run through your head. You can have those ideas that those who are doing evil are getting away with it. You can wonder why God isn't punishing them. But you can do that and continue to serve God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. You can see those things and still trust God. And those are not necessarily hard words against God in and of themselves, but the mindset that comes from that. But when you say, because justice is not being served, or because you see these issues, that there is no point in trusting or serving God, then you are turning your back on God, and those are the hard words. We see Job cry out quite a bit about the perceived injustices, and yet he continues to trust in God. We see Habakkuk cry out about the violence around him and asking why God continues to allow it to happen and when he's going to step in. Jesus cries over the city of Jerusalem and their hard hearts. But when we see people sin openly and freely, when we see people around us blaspheme God in their hearts and their actions, God tells us to trust him even more and to be faithful to what he has called us to do, to serve him, to obey him, to trust in him, and to share him with the world. He says, those who get their reward here on this earth, they will get what is coming to them in the next. But those of you that are serving me now, that trust in me now, you will get your reward in heaven. God says he will be faithful to those who are faithful to him. And as was planned as a quick aside, it didn't end up being that quick. Sparked by this text, this shows as well to me the importance of fellowship, of getting together on a regular basis, both Sunday mornings and otherwise throughout the week, talking to each other, meeting together, getting to know each other on a deeper level, the potlucks, the games together, the prayer meetings, the different things, knowing each other's struggles and triumphs as we go through this world. Our church family will help us stay committed and faithful. And it can be very easy to stay to feel isolated. It can be very easy to feel like we are the only ones, both as individuals and as a church. We've talked a lot recently on Wednesday mornings and Sunday nights of churches in Northern California and across America that are being unfaithful to their designed purpose of preaching the Word of God, teaching the Bible, and discipling Christians to follow the commands of God. They're running rampant through America, those types of churches. And with that, it can be very easy for us as a body to get prideful. and to think that we're the only faithful church left. Individually, we look around us. We look at the multitudes across America. We often look at our own friends and family. And we see them sometimes identify as Christians, sometimes very openly reject Christianity. But they seem to be living as the world tells them to live. Or they seem to claim Christ and yet have poor theology or even legitimate heretical beliefs. And it can be very easy for us to get prideful that we are true Christians, that we understand more, that we are better and more mature. We are righter in our Christianity, while they are still immature, or they believe false teachings, or they're just straight out deceived. And we do so, we do either of those as if either of those have anything to do with our own efforts, as if we are the ones that are none of those have anything to do with our own efforts. We are saved. It is the gift of faith that God has given us through his grace that allows us to be able to see the right teachings of God in the Bible, that allow us to get together and to fellowship and to serve him with open eyes and open hearts. But again, it can be very easy to feel like we are the only ones left. Again, like I said, if you don't watch the news, don't, because it's just going to drag you down and it's going to make you feel this way even more. But God has addressed this all throughout Scripture as well. 1 Kings chapter 19, we see Elijah, and he is very frustrated. He sees the things going on around him. He sees Israel's lack of faithfulness, the worship to false gods, to Baal specifically. And he says in verse 14, and he's talking to God, and he says, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They have thrown down your altars. They have killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." Essentially, I'm the only one left, God. I am the only way that you still have a person here in the world that is fighting for you. I am the only one still serving you, Lord. Everyone else is left. Everyone else has abandoned you. And I am the only one doing right in your eyes. Well, there's a lot we could go in there to discuss, but suffice it to say that Elijah feels isolated, and he feels like there's not much hope left in anyone around him except for himself. God responds to him in verse 18, and he tells Elijah, "Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him," saying, there is a remnant. We are not alone. I feel that 7,000 in there is a symbolic number of a whole lot, basically. God has and always will keep a remnant, and it will always be larger than we expect. It will be larger than we see around us. This is, despite what we see, despite what society and the prevailing culture present to us, there are more people serving God than we can tell. This does not contradict either what Jesus says in Matthew 7, on the Sermon on the Mount, when he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." So we have a balance there that, you know, we've talked about in the past. There's what seems to be a natural tension that God purposely puts in the Scriptures. There is always a remnant, and a bigger remnant that you will be able to see around, of faithful servants to God. The world will think that many of them are going through the right gate to get to heaven, but few of them actually will. Well, it's a difference in perspective right there, not a difference in truth. Difference in which angle you're looking at. There are more of us around than we think. There are more of us around. The world thinks there are more of them around, but they're not getting in. Many will think that they are Christians, and many are deceived. And yet many more than we can see will be alongside of us in heaven. The truth is, Christianity is not shrinking. Let me say that again, but more accurately. True biblical Christianity is not shrinking. True biblical Christianity is protected by and preserved by God. True biblical Christianity, the invisible and the universal church, is not what the world sees as Christianity. Studies over the last few years have shown that over 90% of Americans say that they believe in God. Now, there's no definition to who or what God is in that question. Just, do you believe in God? It goes further to show that somewhere around 75% of Americans claim to identify as Christians. And yet, as we've discussed before, many who claim to be Christians don't actually know what Christianity is. They don't know what the Bible says. They hold to what is by definition heretical beliefs. And those who we see walking away, those who we see leaving the church, those who we see saying that they are Christians and living the exact same way as everybody around them, or worse. I think back to my warehouse job before I entered Village Missions. And in my area of the warehouse in the shipping department, I was the only Christian in there until we hired another guy. I'll still say I was the only Christian in there. Another guy who claimed to be Christian, and his jokes were dirtier, his mouth was filthier, and his attitude was poorer than anybody else's in that warehouse. And yet, he claimed to be a Christian. My boss at the time was very angry at God for things that had gone on in his life. Some of it very understandable with some of the losses that he had faced. It took me a number of years to be able to have a one-on-one conversation with him where he didn't just say, go away, I don't want to talk about it. This other gentleman that we hired would come around and say, hey, I'm praying for you, I'm praying for your mom. And he'd yell at him, I don't want your prayers. Then in a quiet moment, he'd come over and say, hey, my mom's not doing well, or so-and-so is having this issue, would you pray for them? It's not because of anything about me. It's because he saw in me and this other gentleman what true Christianity looked like as opposed to what the world claims Christianity was. I messed up and I let him down a number of times during that job because I'm human. But he saw that I was not there to try to be like the rest of the world. I was there to do my job and I was there to serve God. God says, those who fear the Lord, they shall be mine, says the Lord. Those who fear the Lord will be mine. Those who have been saved by God through his grace, manifested in our faith in Christ, his finished work on the cross, they are assured of their salvation through a doctrine called perseverance of the saints. Got Questions describes the doctrine this way. It says, God, by his own power, through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, keeps or preserves the believer forever. This wonderful truth is seen in Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14, where we see that believers are, quote, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory, unquote. When we are born again, we receive the promised indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that is God's guarantee that he who began a good work in us will complete it. And in order for us to lose our salvation after receiving the promised Holy Spirit, God would have to break his promise or renege on his guarantee, which he cannot do. Therefore, the believer is eternally secure because God is eternally faithful. So those who have a genuine faith in Christ, who have had the Holy Spirit change their heart from stone to flesh, who have been brought out from death to life, their position is secure. They are guaranteed. But what we see around us and what we've seen throughout history since the time of Jesus, we saw it with Judas while he was still standing there. We see many who proclaim to be Christians who have not had that genuine conversion, who have not had the Holy Spirit come in and be that down payment, that guarantee of our birthright. God's people are his treasured possessions. We will be spared our much-deserved wrath of God, and instead we will be declared righteous in his sight, and we are promised eternity with a perfect, holy, and loving God. The thing that God is showing us in this section is the distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous, and that can be very hard to see. Again, not righteous because we've done anything, but righteous because we are clothed in Christ's blood, righteous in his eyes, righteous because of his work of giving us faith and giving us the Holy Spirit. We can't see that distinction often. We can't always see It's not always as clear as what I was talking about in the warehouse. It's not always that clear. Jesus shows us this in the parable of the wheat and the tares. Matthew chapter 13. Jesus put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat and went away." Excuse me. "So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servant of the master of the house came to him and said, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in the field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, bind them in the bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Our churches in America and in the world are filled with both believers and non-believers together, coming up together, growing up intermixed, with nobody but God able to tell who is who. Not only is America one of the biggest mission fields in the world, the reason that Village Missions exists, but churches are one of the biggest mission fields in America. Many think that if they attend church regularly, or if their parents or grandparents brought them to church or Sunday school as a kid, or if they raised their hand or walked down to an altar and said a prayer, that automatically means that they're saved. Too many think that if they live moral lives, that if they bring their kids to church, or if they vote Republican, then they will have checked off enough items on the list that God uses to determine if we're good enough. However, Jesus is quite clear. Matthew 7:21 through 23, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" This is important. If what we claim, what we identify as, how we act, none of it does anything to save us. There are going to be many pastors, many worship leaders, many elders and deacons, many congregants that have never missed a Sunday in their life that are not going to get into heaven because they're trusting in that to get them into heaven. And that is important. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in His Son Jesus Christ alone, to and for the glory of God alone, as He has revealed in Scriptures alone. I'm sure you're getting sick of hearing that, but I'm not going to stop saying it because it's the truth. So regardless of what we like to think, there are only those two distinctions, righteous and unrighteous, the righteous and the wicked. And the day of the Lord is coming. And on that day, we will see the separation. We will see the sheep to one side, the goat to the others. We will see the weeds burned up and the wheat put into the barn of the sower. On that day, the arrogant and the wicked, those who reject God's covenant and those who reject God's grace and His mercy, those who know the truth but suppress it by their unrighteousness, they will be subject to the judgment fire, to the lake of fire that never quenches. Unfortunately, this is not the refining fire that we see back in chapter 3, verse 2. This is an eternal punishment. Perfect and holy justice will be served. Men like Jeffrey Epstein, who many think have escaped justice, cannot escape the justice and wrath of God. And because of their sins, because of our sins, that is what we all deserve. I came upon this quote this week I thought fit really well. It says, "Nobody wants a God who declines to deal with evil. They just want a God who declines to deal with their evil." I think that sums us up as human beings pretty well. But for God's covenant people, for those who fear Him, for those who serve Him, and for those whose faith is in Him, the Son of Righteousness will come with healing in its wings. And this is not speaking specifically of physical healing in this world and in this life. God came to save sinners. He will heal us of our sins. We will be healed of our sins to spend eternity in our perfect, glorified physical bodies once we stand before Christ. God's message in the scriptures is often a dual message with one purpose. As I said, we often will see a tension that if we didn't know better, if we don't read in context, or if we are looking for them, the things that we could find contradictions in there. But if we read with right understanding, if we read in context, if we read with open eyes and hearts, we see that they're not contradictions. They're two messages that are saying the same thing from a different angle, a different perspective, and with that one purpose. Malachi shows that as well. Malachi starts with a declaration of the love of God, and it ends with sort of the same thing, but with a threat attached at the end. He says in chapter 4, verse 6, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. So he's saying that families will come together. The true families will come together. The church family will come together, and there will be them saved. He says, I will do that lest I come and strike the land with the decree of utter destruction. Those who are not in God's family, those who are not a part of his covenant, will suffer the wrath of God. Paul writes in Romans 11:22, says, note then the kindness and the severity of God. Kindness and severity. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. The kindness and the severity of God. Two messages coming together with one purpose, not contradictory, but complementary. Kindness and severity that God has, all designed to bring us to repentance and faith. His kindness poured out on those who respond to this message. His severity poured out on those who reject it. Christianity is both, at the same time, the most inclusive and exclusive religion in the world. It is exclusive because there is only one way to salvation. Only through Christ. He is the way, the truth, the life. He is the only door that we can go through to get to God the Father, period. There is no other way. It is inclusive more than any other religion because that invitation to walk through that door, that invitation to respond to his outpouring of love and grace, go out to everyone and anyone in this world. It is going out to everyone here this morning. If there's anyone here that has not responded to that message of love and salvation, now is the time. If you thought you were safe and realized that you were trusting in your own works and righteousness, if you have already responded to this message and trusted in Christ alone, now is the time to share this with those around you. Now is the time to rejoice in the coming of the Lord and to when he is going to dole out his perfect and holy justice and his perfect and holy mercy and grace. And now is the time to try to get as many of our friends and family to hear this message so they can respond to the same thing, so they can be included in God's family as well. The message of Malachi, the message of this book is God's faithfulness. His faithfulness, his love, his compassion, his mercy, especially in the face of our unfaithfulness. The message is his wrath and his justice. All perfect, all complete, and all holy, just as God himself is. And the covenant that God has made is perfect and complete and holy, just as he is. And it will never end. It will never be broken by God. And we can place our complete and total trust in him, in his commands, and his promises. He is faithful. I want to finish off by reading the psalmist writes in Psalm 84, verse 11 and 12. It says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you that despite our sins, despite our unfaithfulness, despite our human nature to see what's going on around us and to stop trusting that you've got this taken care of, that you remain faithful to us. And you remind us of that time after time. You remind us of that every time we get together as a body. every time we meet together, every time we look at each other, we are reminded of your faithfulness, Lord. Lord, I pray that you help us to go out to live faithfully to you, to have our trust in you and you alone, that you would empower us to go out and to keep your commands and to share your message with those around us. Lord, I thank you for those that are here this morning. I pray for those that we are missing that are part of our family that aren't here this morning. And I pray that you are blessing each and every one that is your child to have a wonderful and amazing week and to spread your message. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to CaseyHolenchek.com. That's CaseyHolenchek.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at CaseyHolenchek.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.